Book of Revelation, chapter number 3. You will stand tonight. Revelation chapter number 3, verse number 7. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews, and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee, because thou hast kept the word of my patience. I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast. I'm going to read it again. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Him that overcometh, will I make a pillar in the temple of my God. He shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the letter that the Holy Spirit penned down through your disciple John, your man John, to the seven churches. God, we thank you, Father, for this letter that was written to Philadelphia and to the Laodiceans. God, I pray tonight now you would help us, Father, to see truth from these words, your words, that we might receive help. Thank you, God, for all you do. And God, we'll praise you and praise you and praise you one day for all eternity in glory, because thou hast saved us and redeemed us from our sins. Lord, we love you tonight. For this we ask and pray your help in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. We certainly see in these verses two churches that John the Beloved was to write to a letter. You know, he's writing a letter to seven churches. These are two of the seven churches. Now, I believe that each one of these churches were actual, real, functioning churches of their day. I think prophetically they represent different dispensations of time. And they are in chronological order. And I think I could easily prove that out tonight if I had the time. However, at the same time, every church may have individual characteristics of all seven of these churches within the current church body. I'm real interested tonight in that church at Philadelphia. You all know what Philadelphia means. It means brotherly love. And I'm interested in the fact that there was an open door before this church. But I also know this. We're living in the last days. And we currently live in the Laodicean age. Jesus told Paul to write, in the last days, perilous times will come. And certainly the church thought they didn't need anything. They didn't need the Lord because they were rich and increased with goods. And they didn't really, it wasn't revealed to them the current status of where they were living. Now, Philadelphia is the smallest city of all seven of the cities to the churches to which they're writing. And Philadelphia is also built upon a geological fault. Frequent earthquakes happen in that area. And I would say to you tonight that this church at Philadelphia, around them, they were the gateway. They were a major hub of transportation along the way. Had a lot of things going for them, a lot of visitors through that city. Had a lot of pagan temples and false gods. Yet in that place, there was a small remnant of people that had gathered that got the attention of Jesus Christ Himself. Remember, Jesus told John to begin to write. If tonight we could model ourselves after any of the seven churches, as I've read through them, forwards and backwards and up and down, sideways, immediately my favorite, the ones on my heart to model or to emulate or to strive to be like, would be the church at Philadelphia. I prayed about that much. God said, you go tell them down there at Bethel that I'm going to give them a opportunity, a door that's open to them to be a Philadelphia church in a Laodicean day. And I locked the hound out of that. I literally was salivating every which way and trying to dry it up when he said that. Now, I want to study this Philadelphian church and see if there's some things that we need to try to strive to be like. First of all, I see the master of the church in verse number 7. He says, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write. Okay, the angel means the pastor, the human instrument God has called to be heaven's mouthpiece to that people. They're deemed to be an angel to the church. He said, I want you to write this message to the pastor at the church at Philadelphia. Boy, when he got this, he ought to be excited. This is what he said. He said, these things saith he that is holy. Now, he's the master of the church. Jesus is. Not the angel, not the pastor, not the deacons. Jesus is the head of the church. And He's the one that's speaking here. These things saith He that is holy. Immediately we begin to get into His attributes. Let me say to you tonight, He is the sinless one. He is the one tonight that is holy. He is pure. He is without sin and without spot. And without blemish. He was holy in His birth. He was holy in His life. He was holy in His death. He was holy in His resurrection. He was holy in His walk for 40 days. He was holy in His ascension. He is holy in His intercession at the right hand of the Father. And He will be holy, glory to God, in His return. It is He that is holy. Not you and I, we're striving to be holy, but He is the one that is holy. It's interesting how that people testify. We talked this morning about the spectators that were speaking and the voices that were heard at Calvary. Let me just tell you what the voices I heard about Him that was holy. Heaven said that Jesus was holy when He was born in Luke chapter 1 verse 35. The angel said to Mary, "That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." Heaven said that Jesus was holy. I think that hell said that Jesus was holy. There Jesus had stood before the unclean spirit, and it was inside that man that had possessed him, and the unclean spirit had that man to bow in Mark 1:24, and he said, "I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." Heaven said he was holy, and hell said that he was holy. Scripture certainly has pointed out in this very verse itself that he is holy. I remind you that 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22 says that Jesus, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. I believe that Jesus stood out and proclaimed that he was holy. He said in John 8:46, "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" Now let me tell you something. If you wanted to examine me for sin, you'd find it all day long. I don't got news for you. If we examined you for sin, we'd find it all day long. But you look Jesus up and down real good, and you study him all through the Scripture. You hear what heaven and hell has to say, what the Holy Word of God has to say, and you're going to find something out. Jesus is without fault. He is holy, without spot, and without blemish. Certainly, amen, Jesus said, "Which one of you convinces me of sin?" He knew he was holy. Not only is he the sinless one, but he is the sincere one. He said, "These things saith he that is holy, he that is true." Now, that means Jesus is genuine. He is real. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me." You and I live in a world of pretend. We live in a world of imitations. You go to this drugstore and down the market, you're going to find salt substitutes. You go down to the store, ladies, you're going to find imitation leather. Amen. I want to say tonight, Jesus is the real deal. He is the real McCoy. Amen. So there's his attributes. Then he mentions here about his authority. It says, "He that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth, and no man openeth." He has authority. What does that mean? Let me say, I believe he's saying here, he carries the keys. If you have the keys, it expresses your authority. Anybody here got keys? Lord God, get them out. That says that you have, I hope it says, you have the ability to get in your home after a while. Now certainly most of you, some of you, you may have left your door unlocked. But some of you probably locked your door. I dare say some of you probably locked your car door. And your car keys give you access and the authority to start that car because it says it belongs to you. Right? Jesus says, "I am the one, I've got the key of David." What's that mean? David was promised an heir that would always sit upon the throne. Jesus said, "I'm the one made the promise, and I'm going to carry that promise out. I've got the authority. I've got the key to it." He is the root and the offspring of King David. Now we could go back here and study. I guess we should. Isaiah chapter 22. I got to read it a minute ago. And boy, it like to bless me to death. In Isaiah chapter number 22, and verse number 20, "The nation's in a place of apostasy." And the Lord says here in verse number 20 of Isaiah 22, and it's a prophetical statement speaking about Jesus and what Jesus has just said here to the church of Philadelphia about carrying the keys. He says in Isaiah 22, 20, "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, and I will clothe him with thy robe,
and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand. He shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to the house of Judah. And the king of the house of David. Do you see that? He's got the key to the house of David. That's the throne room. Guess who's really got them? Prophetically, it's Jesus. I can't go over there to Jerusalem and go in and sit on the throne of David. You can't go do it. I got news for the devil. He can't go do it either. Because only Jesus has keys to the throne room to sit on the throne of David. In all actuality, I cannot sit on the throne of the Most High Heaven. But my Father sits there, and on His right hand side is the Son of God, the Prince of Peace, glory to God, who has the key to the throne of all glory. Praise the Lord. He said, I will, and the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut. He shall shut and none shall open. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. And he shall be for a glorious throne to his Father's house. Amen. Jesus has authority tonight. Jesus has access tonight. Now, turn back with me here. Let me say something about these keys. In Revelation chapter number 1 and verse number 18, this is what Jesus says himself. He says, I am, not I was, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. Jesus has the authority. Now I know that it makes good preaching to say that after Jesus died, he went down there and took the keys of death and hell from the devil. That sounds good, but it ain't factual. He already had the keys. The devil never had the keys of death. He's never had the keys of hell. Glory, hallelujah. You've got keys to your house, but you say boo at the devil because he ain't got keys to his house. Glory, hallelujah. We can go on and on about his keys of salvation and the keys of suffering and all these things. But just trust me, Jesus has all the keys that he needs. He carries the keys. Second of all, he controls the doors. Doors are opportunity. They give you access. If they're open and if they're shut, they deny you from having access. Interesting tonight, there are times that the Lord may open a door, and then there are times that He may close a door. I think the doors opening and closing speak about our service. And I think a door that God says, I'm going to open a door here. I think God says, I'm going to give you an opportunity to expand ministry. Am I boring y'all back yonder? You're just looking at me. I don't know if you're soaking it in or if I'm just killing you. Lord, I don't know if we can handle any more opportunities than we've already had. We've had all the open doors. Are you kidding? I mean, I want all the open doors that Jesus would grant me. Not that I would ascertain or be promoted as to anything, but that He might bless our lives and use us for His glory. Amen? Now listen, I ain't just playing. This is real. Now watch here. He said in John 10:9, listen to this, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. You come to Jesus, who's the door, you say, I come to be saved. He gonna let you in. You can't come up any other way. Because the only way to come to the Father is by Jesus. It's by the door. He is the door. There's no other way. when Noah got on board the boat, and all the animals came aboard, Noah didn't go out and round them up, so they have to get us a hunting party and chase them all in there. Man, they're standing there just driving the last nail and looked up. Here come two elephants, two lions, two tigers, male and female, not male and male. Not female, female. Let me just go on record saying this gay and lesbian operation cannot reproduce. That's God, all you can do is recruit. Amen? Your team's going to eventually lose. Amen? I guarantee Jesus can out-recruit you. Amen? Yes, sir. And there, all the animals got on board the ark. The Lord told him and his family, those that believed, to get on board the ark. And they got in. They looked behind them and the door went shut. Everybody laughing. Rain started. Started ponding up, getting deeper and deeper and deeper. Ankle deep, knee deep. This thing ain't look like it's going to stop. Bob Caldwell done said it's going to go on for at least 30 more days. What are we going to do? Hey, Noah! Time to let me in. I didn't shut you out. I can't let you in. You see, the Lord is the one shut that door. And the only one going to open it is the Lord. When He shuts it, no man's going to open it. And when He opens it, ain't nobody going to shut it. So do you understand that He is the door? Now, understand something tonight. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, we need to see both of these and we're going to move on. In 1 Corinthians 16:9, is what Paul said about doors. Can I take time out and make this statement? I hope you'll get it. You can't come in unless you come in by the door. You try to climb up another way, you're a thief or a robber. That's what he says, and you ain't getting in anyway. Did you notice that in the Philadelphian age, the door was open? Did you notice that I put for you open door? But in the Laodicean age, he's outside knocking on the door. And he is the door. It's like the church has driven him away. He's not welcome in his own house. They done put him outside. And you may say, that's about salvation. No, that's written to the church. They're getting rid of Jesus. He said, I'd knock on the door. If you'd open to me, I'd come in sup with you. I want to have fellowship with you. I want to have sweet communion. But we live in a day and an age in which people want to deny the power of God. Oh, they've got a form of godliness, but they deny the Word of God. I mean, if you'd give him a song about brethren, we'd have met to worship. They'd have said, oh no, that don't fit our church. We gotta have some country music. I said country music. That's all our song groups is going to nowadays. Well, we've gone to country music. And we can give you all kind of variety. I ain't interested in your variety. I just want Jesus. Preacher, you ought to listen. For years I preached against rock and roll music. And the parents said, amen me to death when I found out this home listening to country. 1 Corinthians 16:9. Paul makes this statement. He says, for a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul says, God has opened the door of service and of ministry unto me. Pray for me. Boy, this is really happening, and it's lucrative. I mean, their souls are hanging in the balance. These people being saved. Families being encouraged. I mean, do you know how things are happening over here in Corinth? Man, there's families serving false gods and false images and in the pagan rituals and ceremonies. Hey, you realize the day in which you and I live is perilous times, much worse than it ever was in the day of Corinth. And God said to Paul, I've got an open door before you. You just go ahead and preach to them. Go ahead and get out of the community and serve me. back here in Acts chapter 16, it ain't always been this way for Paul. Acts chapter 16. I promise I'm going to move on in a hurry in a minute, and you're going to want me to... I better advise you to hear fast because I'm going to preach fast. Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Now, you know, there's been a lot of people saved. Church has been established in the faith and increased in the number of daily people being saved. Verse number 6 of Acts 16. Now, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Did you see that? The Holy Ghost said, you ain't preaching here. He slammed the door. Oh, preacher, it's always right for me to testify. Maybe not. Maybe there's somebody in your life you really got a burden for. You want to testify to them. God says, no. Now, there's some of you that wants to hear no when God says, I want you to witness to them. And you're saying, wait, God, are you sure? And may some of you, when you go along sowing the precious seed of the Word of God, you spend too long with that one seed. You know how you sow seed. And you're moving. That's how you sow. I mean, you may get one of them deals right there. Man, it's just a going there. But you don't just stand there over one seed covered up. Don't you do that. That's what you're doing. And you worry, and you're putting a shadow over them. And you're putting pressure on it. And it may or may not come up because you may be blocking the sunlight and the rain that the Holy Ghost wants to send on it. You sow the seed, get out of the way. Let's get out of the way. Let the Holy Ghost do His office work. Let Him do His business. Amen? He's the one going to cultivate it and bring it up, not you. You're just responsible for sowing. You know, I found out a long time ago, I can sow a lot of seed in a hurry. Now, we don't need to do it like my Uncle Don and my daddy did. Grandma said, here's a whole sack, I believe it was beans, a whole sack of seed beans. You boys plant the 40 acres. I mean, there's a big old sack. They'd be there all blessed day planting them hills of beans down the roads. So they had an idea. Don't know if it's Don or my dad, but they said, we're going to dig us one big hole and dump them all out in the same hole and cover them up, and they went in the woods and played the rest of the day. They come back in about supper time. Grandma said, you boys get all the seed planted? Yes, we did. Which wasn't a lie. Till a couple weeks later, when we had a beanstalk growing out of one hole, and a whole field is empty. You need to sow the seed all over the field. Not just one little old place. Where in the world I get off on that at? I don't know. But they are forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. Verse 7. After they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go to Bithynia. Said, boy, I tell you what, he won't let us preach in Asia. But we'll go preach in Bithynia. They went down there, but the Spirit suffered them not. They came by Mysia. They passing by Mysia came down to Troas. That's right on the coastline. They said, boys, we've gone as far this thing as we can go. And a vision appeared unto Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathered that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Do you see a door closed? A door closed. A door closed. But another door opened. That's what God wants. That's the way He wants you to go. He has control of the doors in your life. Is anybody here say, preacher, there are some doors I'd like to see open in my life? Do you know who opens them? Do you know who has the key? Who has the authority? Who will grant you the access? Jesus. Hey, some of you, you've been butting your head, running into it. You ain't going to open it by yourself. You go ahead, bless God. By way of tape, I'm going to talk to some young preacher. You sent your resume into 47 churches. You said, God showed me to be the pastor at this church. And God showed me to be the pastor at this church. And you sent your resume into... God don't need your resume. He don't need your help. Quit running your head into it, son. You just go ahead and get on your knees and say, God, I'll go wherever you want me to go. You know my name. You know where I need to be. You open my doors and I'm just going to trust you. Amen? Well, go back with me now to Philadelphia, back in Revelation chapter number 3. We're going to pick up the story now. We see the master of the church and his attributes and his authority. And we're going to see here in Revelation 3 his appraisal of that church. He looks at them and he gives an observation. He says, I know thy works. You see that in verse 8? I know thy works. You know what? God knows why you do what you do, when you do it, and where you do it. What? God knows where you do it, why you do it, and when you do it. Why come you do what you do, when you do what you do? God said, I know thy works. I know your motives. I know whether you're really interested in serving God down at Bethel or if you're just here for a show. You're only here to satisfy some. Listen, he said, I know your works. What's this? Proverbs 15:3 says, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. That's the master of the church saying this. It means, look, fix your eyes on, study it out, understand it, gain wisdom by it. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. What a privilege. God has given Bethel Baptist Church an open door. Some time ago, He opened the door and said, I want you to expand. You didn't say, oh no, we want to shut that door. Well, maybe some of you thought it. But in the long run, you didn't buck against it. And God done saved a whole bunch of people and sent a bunch of people down here, and we sure are glad you're here. Ain't we? Well, let me ask this. Some of you that feel like you're relatively new, are you glad to be here?
Glad to be here.
Amen. That got louder than the first group, amen. I like that. And I believe again, my face. He ain't ashamed of Jesus. Hey, some of you willing to jump up here and say, woo, glory! You ain't ashamed of Jesus. Amen? He said, you're not ashamed of my name. Why? What's going on there? Because they're faithful to Him, He's blessing them. God said, you honor me, I will honor you. So God gives them opportunities. But He says there's some opposition. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan. Probably refers to some local Jews. He says right here, which say they're Jews or not, that they're in there persecuting the church from within. There's a lot of resistance somewhere. I was walking down by the river in Spruce Pine again. I've used this illustration before. I was walking there the other morning with somebody. God said, it come a big rain. It was all muddy. The water had raised up. I was looking for rocks in the river. I didn't see any. And God said, I want you to look right there. There was one rock with his head stuck out. Water running right on by it. God said, now you look at him. I did. He said, is he damming up the water? No. It didn't look like as the water went around him, he was making a small stir, but the water come right to him and went right around him and just kept on going for the glory of God. And I thought, could there be any red line of rebellion, God, in any of the plans God said? There always is. Devil's always got a few doubters. Flesh always going to come up with a few reasons why not. And God said, you got an open door here. And those of the synagogue of Satan, those that say they're Jews and are not, they're liars. I'm telling you what, they can bring their persecution, but they ain't going to stop me. Jesus says, I know. Watch this. Jesus knows. He says, I know who they are, know where they are, know where they sit. Jesus knows about your motives and your mistreatment of God's people. Bulletin. He knows. It ain't a secret. The preacher may not know. But listen. But He knows. And if He knows,
you ain't going to win. Well, that's what you say. No, that's what he says. That's what he says. Now, he goes on to mention here, he says, behold, I will make them, this is a promise, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet and to know that I have loved thee. Said, I'm going to make them know that I'm the one who opened that door. I'm going to do a work and everybody's going to know. God blessed them. They were a little faithful and God did big things. Look how God blessed them. Let me say something to you. I am not interested in going to a church. Bulletin. I am not interested in going to a church that's not getting run down. Because a church that's being run down is a church that's probably doing something. I get talked about. Somebody come to me and said, so-and-so said this about you. I heard about it. What do you think? You didn't defend me? Well, I didn't know. Don't tell me that. Lord God, how'd you like if I walked up and you said, Shane, I got to tell you something. Boy, there's a bunch of them talking about you the other day, and I kind of agree with them. Isn't that terrible? Boy, and I just come to encourage you to tell you that. Boy, I'm the real minister of encouragement, aren't I? Amen? Listen, the Lord's in control of this thing. He gave a promise that I want to show the world. I want to show the wicked. I want to show those and give a witness that I'm the one done this. And in the long run, hear me, every knee's going to bow and every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Well, let me say this. I'm glad I go to an old-fashioned church. Old-fashioned churches in this Laodicean age aren't as popular as they used to be. You know what? Just because a church has got the right name on the sign don't mean that behind the doors it's the right kind of church. You quit judging the book by its cover. He said in 2 Timothy 3:12, yea! And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But you know what you're supposed to do when they talk about your church? Listen, your church is being talked about. How do you know? I heard it. And the Lord said, I know about it, and you go tell them that the church is getting talked about and it's not always in a good spin. I don't know not a person in the house said amen. Man, Lord Jesus. Amen, preacher. It's probably the truth. I agree. Probably somebody don't like people being saved. Yep. You're right, preacher. Probably being talked about in a negative spin. They talked about Jesus. And if we're going to serve Him, they'll talk about us. What are we supposed to do? I tell you what, we all go. Matthew 5:44 says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute. The day coming when God has the last word. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Let me say furthermore. He says in verse 10, thou hast kept them, thou hast kept the word of my patience. Watch this. They've endured a lot. But he said, I'm going to deliver them from the hour of tribulation, the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world. How's he going to deliver them? He's going to deliver them through the rapture. He says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. I like that, don't you? Look at verse 11. It begins to mention some of her obligations and some of her protection. He says, behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. What's that mean? You need to be watching for the return of the Lord. You need to be working for the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be here Wednesday night when we're bagging treat bags. And stand at the back door when youngins is carrying them out saying, look, Mom, I got a Hershey bar at Bethel Baptist Church. Woo! You ought to stand at the back door and watch that. You ought to go over to the WANA program. And some of you said, I don't know, we spend a lot of money, teacher. You go over to the WANA program. Them little youngins is learning their verses, amen. They standing up and they said, oh, I know that all that's going to live godly in Christ Jesus is going to suffer persecution. Yes, you get a reward. And you know what they do? They gather up all their little shares and they go down to the WANA store. You ought to watch them. Ooh, I hope I'm going to be next.
And them girls is back there in the store, and they shop and shop till they about drop to fill up the store. And watch them little youngins, and they get them a basketball or a little doll. And they go out, and they go out the door of their mom, and they say, "Look! Look what I got! I got this for learning the Bible. I got this at Bethel Baptist Church." Somebody sitting on the pew said, "I think we spend too much money." I tell you what, bless God. You come with me on Wednesday night and you let me stand at the door with you and you watch them youngins come out of there tickled to death saying, "Thank you, thank you." You watch me, you go with me when they go and they take all the presents to these families that are in need. And you watch them little youngins with their eyes light up. Woo! That'll bless your socks off. You see how much money God sent in this church this morning? Did you see that? I didn't give it. I gave a little bit. Well, I didn't give all that. Some of you sitting here, honest to goodness, you're going, "How in the world did that all? I know what I gave, and then they just talk. How in the world did that happen? Who is here that might have added that kind of money to put it on something?" Let me tell you something. I have already surveyed the crowd, and I'm happy to tell you, yous is all broke. In debt up to here. Ain't got nothing. But what you got, God gave you. And you give it back to Him. He said, "I'm going to give you open door. I'm really going to bless you for what little you..." You think $6,000 or $7,000 is much to God? It's much to us. It ain't nothing to Him. He can handle it, y'all. He can handle it. Glory, hallelujah. Boy, I feel preaching coming on now. Glory to God. Well, glory. Woo! Hallelujah. Bless His holy name. Woo! Glory to God. He's made us a promise. Work for Him. Work for Him. Hallelujah. Well, hallelujah. Let me try to close. We see the message for the church. The church was built, Philadelphia, the whole city, was built on a geological fault line. That means when the earth shakes, there's tremors. Things always moving and shaking. Troubling them. They never feel safe. They never feel stable. They never feel secure. Sound familiar to you in this old world? This world's going to give you tribulation. You almost feel like you're on a fault line half the time. One Sunday night you go home happy. The next Sunday night you go home broke. Amen? Well, He says in verse 12, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God." That's stability. A pillar ain't going to move. He said, "You've been moving and shaking. Let me tell you what. You overcome by your faith in me, I'm going to make you a pillar. I'm going to use you to be a blessing to the whole house of God." Little old you. Ain't that good? Listen, this gave them hope. They're going to, He says, "You're going into the temple of my God." That's a sure destination. "And he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God." Woo. God puts His name on you. That means He owns you. He stands up in front of the devil and says, "No! He belongs to me. He's got my image on him. He's one of my youngins." Hallelujah. That's ownership, lordship, master authority. That's who we're under. Amen. He says, "I will write upon him the name of my God." And not just that. "And the name of the city of my God." What? "Which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God." Whoo! That's security. You ain't going to lose your salvation. You ain't going to get it shook and taken away from you cause some earthquake, some problem. You just keep serving God. God said, "I got an open door in front of you. I'm going to take care of you. Just keep serving me." He said, "And I will write upon him a new name." My new name. What is that name, preacher? I don't know. But I'm going to find out one day. And I hope to see you and tell you about it. And you tell me about it, amen? Well, watch this. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.
The Spirit, I believe, has already spoke to me about what the Lord is getting ready to do. And I'm grateful to be a part right here at Philadelphia Baptist Church.
Preacher, our name's Bethel.
It's Bethel. But it ought to be brotherly love. It ought to be stable, secure, and safe, anchored in the mercy seat by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm grateful then to be a part of that kind of church. Let me tell you then, you ought not to take what God's doing here for granted. I've seen so many doors close for churches. They don't want new people to come. They don't want the preacher to preach the Word of God. They don't want the singing group to get up and sing filled with the Holy Ghost. And they can't handle that stuff. So the door's shut. But God said for Bethel, for Philadelphia, I'd give you an open door. Stand to your feet. Here's my invitation. If you're lost, why don't you give your heart to Jesus? Why don't you come? If you're saved, you ain't been watching for Him, working for Him, or if you're excited halfway to death by the open door, I don't know what it means, but I like it. Y'all come. If you're just thankful to be a part of a place where God said, I'd give you open door. You're a little young in the score to God. You ought to come up here and say, oh God, I want to be thankful, but I'm going to ask you, God, to give us wisdom how to use this door. I'm just a little child. I don't know how to go out, and I don't know how to come in. Listen, those are precious words. That's a precious promise from our Lord. I wonder who's here. You got some door you're looking at here. I don't know what's behind it. I don't know what, but I need God to open some doors in my life. And I've tried to open them myself. And God said He's going to open it. Or could it, would it be the door that I've been praying about so long? Maybe it. Do you believe it? Lord, we bow before You tonight.